Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Great study in the Beatitudes, and it's what Jesus opened up his Sermon on the Mount with in Matthew chapter 5. So we began talking a little bit last week about the fifth Beatitude, mercy, and we did part one last week and talked about mercy. Today we're going to continue to talk about this Beatitude of mercy, but we're going to go the step further, because as we've been talking about, one of Beatitude builds upon another. They are in a particular order. It wasn't just at random that Jesus was sharing these things. And to get momentum in our faith, to get momentum in our journey, we have to understand that there is a process that takes place. So we begin by coming empty-handed before God. And I like to review every time, but we begin by coming empty-handed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the presence of God and the kingdom of heaven is near those who come humble and open and broken before God. Those that come empty-handed. And when we come broken and empty-handed, we recognize our need of God. At that point, we also recognize how far away we are from God. At that point, we recognize the sin. And so blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's the second one. Mourning. And mourning is about repenting. Mourning is about being really sorry for our sin and recognizing that our sin has been against God. That we have sinned against God, and we mourn to the place, not because we just want to say, I'm sorry, and go out and do it again, but that mourning is to lead to transformation and change. And that transformation and change and that desire, that humbleness, and that brokenness that we have then puts us in position to be blessed are those who meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the area of meekness we talked about was just like a wild stallion that has to get used to the hand. Has to get used to the hand of the trainer. And its unbridled passion and unbridled wildness is very destructive until it comes under the submission of the rider. Until it gets used to the hand of the rider. And that's what meekness is. Meekness is strength under submission. And so we begin to learn how to come under submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, allowing His hand to direct us. And that leads us to become hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And the Bible says the fourth beatitude is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, or they shall be satisfied. There's a lot of things in this world, a lot of things that we hunger and thirst for, a lot of things in this world that we try to satisfy a hunger in our lives or a passion in our lives, and they leave us empty and dry. There's only one thing that satisfies, and the blessing is found when we are hungering and thirsting in righteousness. And that hungering and thirsting in righteousness, you see the first three, coming broken, coming before God empty-handed and mourning and coming to submit to His hand. That is the foundation. Those are the roots. And as we get our roots in, then the shoot of hungering and thirsting for righteousness begins to allow the nutrients of God's Word to begin to grow up and to begin to flow out. And that's what leads to the fruit. And that's what we're talking about in these next three Beatitudes, is the fruit. And we talked last week about the first one was mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And then blessed, next week, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And then blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You see, mercy is the fruit that comes from coming empty-handed, realizing our need, mourning and allowing the Lord to be the one that comforts us and bring change, learning how to submit and being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. It leads us then at that point to having mercy in our lives. And as we studied mercy last week, I shared that mercy and forgiveness are twin virtues. They belong together. It's important to understand the relationship between them. Mercy is broader, we said, than forgiveness, but forgiveness goes deeper or further than mercy. Mercy is broader than forgiveness, but forgiveness then takes it further than mercy goes. And we talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that parable of the Good Samaritan, that man that was by the side of the road that had been beat up by robbers, needed mercy. But the Good Samaritan isn't the one who caused the man pain, so forgiveness wasn't necessary. He didn't need to offer forgiveness because he wasn't the one that wounded the man. But he was there to show mercy. So there's a lot of people, as we talked about last week, and a lot of ways that we can show mercy to people. Amen. However, we can't get to the next place or the next virtue of forgiveness without mercy. Because coupled with mercy is forgiveness. And forgiveness goes deeper than mercy. And so tonight, we're going to take a look at this next component. We're going to take a look and begin to discuss a little bit further of how do you apply forgiveness. So how does mercy then lead us to forgiveness? Mercy is the step that leads us to forgiveness. And mercy, we said, involves a tender-hearted compassion and a loving action. And that's involved as well in forgiveness, because you can't begin to grow into the important virtue of forgiveness without mercy. Forgiveness is a key component to growing in these Beatitudes, and it really is a key component in order to launch us momentum-wise into the next areas that we want to go, pure in heart and a peacemaker. How can you be a peacemaker? How can you get to be a peacemaker if you don't understand how to have mercy and forgiveness? How can you have peace? How can you begin to be pure in heart if you cannot forgive those who wronged against you? How can you begin to move in that direction? So these are the components that we need to talk about if we're going to continue in this direction and momentum in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15 says this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So a key to understanding pure in heart, the key to understanding receiving forgiveness, is that unless you learn how to extend mercy and forgiveness, you will never have peaceful relationships, and you will not truly be able to have an undivided heart. So after sharing these Beatitudes last week, we were talking about how to pursue mercy, and today we're going to talk about the next step of mercy, and that is forgiveness. So I want to ask the question, how and when God forgives? We need God to be our example. So how does God forgive? When does God forgive? So let's talk a little bit about how and when God forgives, because that has to be the foundation for forgiveness in our own lives and extending mercy, is to look at the very character and mercy of God. Well, first of all, God forgives when a wrong has been done. So when a wrong has been done, God forgives. You say, duh, that's kind of simple. You know, you might say, well, you know, if I were to say to you, I forgive you, it might be reasonable for you, unless there was some reason, it might be reasonable for you to say, well, what did I do? What reason do you have to forgive me? What for? What, how have I wronged you? You see, forgiveness is only appropriate and meaningful when a wrong has been done. When a wrong has been done. And forgiveness always comes, as Lewis Schmid says, forgiveness always comes with blame attached. It always comes with blame attached. Think about that for a moment. So when God forgives us, it means that in some way we have wronged Him. Every sin, yours and mine, every time we sin, it's a personal offense against God. We sin against God. We have wronged God. For example, Saul of Tarsus, okay, later on became Paul. But Saul of Tarsus, he was out being zealous, he thought, being zealous as a Jewish believer, as a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was out to keep Jewish religion pure, and these Christians were messing it up. This Jesus had messed it up, and he was out persecuting Christians. He was on his way breathing murderous threats. But look at what happened. Look at what happened. As he was going down the road, here's what he heard. Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road, and what did he say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul might say, what do you mean persecuting you? I'm persecuting these people that are following the way. These Christians. I'm not persecuting you, but no, the wrong that Saul was doing, even though it had been done to another person, ultimately, Jesus said, you are doing it to me. How about David? David captured the same type of thought in Psalm 51 when he was repenting and confessing his sin of adultery. And he had been confessing that to the Lord. Finally, he was bringing it out in the open. He had been confronted by Nathan the prophet. He was writing and he was bringing it out in the open. And here's what he says in confessing. And he says to this, he says in verse 4 of Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, was it against God and God only? Certainly not. He had taken advantage of Bathsheba. He was the king. He had called her in. He had taken advantage of her. He had gotten her pregnant. And then to try to cover it up, he brought her husband back, who had been serving him loyally and faithfully in his own military, and brought him back and tried to trick him and get him drunk so that he'd go home and sleep with his wife to cover the whole thing up. Whoa, scandalous, right? This is the kind of stuff on TV today. I mean, you know, and then Uriah, who is that's Bathsheba's husband. Uriah is a man that says, no, I'm an honorable man. There are guys that are fighting in my army, your king's army out there, and I'm here. I'm not going home to sleep with my wife. I'm going to stay right. I already slept right outside the king's door. Twice David tried to do it. Finally, David was so frustrated that he couldn't get this guy to break his honor that David went and sent him back to the front lines with a note really signaling his own death and signaling, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to the front lines. You're going to put Uriah there, and then everybody else is going to pull back and leave him out there on his own so that he'd get killed. David committed murder. It wasn't just against God. He had hurt other people. But ultimately, what David recognized is, first and foremost, he had sinned against God. Against you only. God is the one to whom we must give an account. God is the one and from whom we first and most need forgiveness. And so before forgiveness can be granted anywhere else, what we need to understand is that God grants forgiveness because there is a need for forgiveness. And no matter whether we think we've sinned against God or not, when we have hurt someone else or we have sinned in any way that has hurt someone else, first and foremost, it is to God. Secondly, God forgives where a wrong has been done. And secondly, where repentance begins. Where repentance begins. Now, this is really important. I want you to get this. The story of the prodigal son makes it wonderfully clear. You see, in that story of the prodigal son, the lost son, as we often call it, the man had two sons, and his youngest son came to him and said, you know, I want my inheritance now. Man, that was something that you just didn't do. He really had sinned against his father in doing that. He had dishonored his father. His father was not dead, but he was saying, you know what, I'm going to treat you as if you are dead. You're dead to me. Give me my inheritance now. And what he did is he took his inheritance thinking, I'm going to have fun. I'm going to do whatever I want. He went out and he wasted it. The story says a wild living. Where does he end up? He ends up with his friends all gone. He ends up alone. He ends up working. He can hardly feed himself. He's out with longing to eat the pods, it says, that the pigs were eating. Longing to eat the pods that the pigs were eating. And then he says, You know what? I have sinned against my father. You know what? The servants of my father's house are treated better. I don't deserve anything. What is this? This is empty-handed. Okay? This is the first one. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. He recognizes more than just being poor in hand. He's poor in spirit. And he says, you know what? My father, they had it better there. I'd just go be a servant in my father's house because I'd be treated better there. I'd humble myself. And so what's he doing? He's repentant. He says, you know what? I have sinned against him. I'm going back. I'm not doing this anymore. The arrogance is gone. The pride is gone. You know what? I'm ready to submit myself to my father. You can see the Beatitudes here. I'm ready to submit myself. There's a hunger. There's a thirst. I'm ready to submit myself to my father. And what's he do? He goes back. And where do we see mercy? The father sees his son at a distance, and rather than wait for him to get all the way home, what does the story say? He runs to him. He runs to him. That running, the father going to his son, waiting in long for, that's a wonderful, like, Hallmark moment, okay? I pick on Hallmark all the time. It's a wonderful Hallmark moment, you know, it's a wonderful, like, wow, but the father didn't have to do that. The father had been wrong. He could have had his son coming and begging and groveling at his feet, but he didn't. He extended mercy. And even with the older son who wouldn't come to the party and later stayed out and wanted to pout, the father left the party and went to see his older son. He didn't have to do that. He was extending mercy. And he was extending forgiveness. And he embraced his son at the first sign of repentance. That's what we see. You see, repentance is a process. We know that. It's a process that every believer begins. But to be honest with you, repentance is something that we never complete in this life. We begin, but we don't complete it in this life. We begin that process, and yet God extends to us grace and mercy and forgiveness at the sign, the first sign of repentance. There's something important to be learned here in forgiving and reconciling with others. When someone who has wronged you begins to repent, it's up to us to begin to move towards that person with loving mercy and compassion and forgiveness. When there is the sign of repentance, we've got to begin to move in that direction of extending mercy and forgiveness. Remember, the father didn't stand and sit in the house with arms folded, waiting for his son to grovel at his feet, waiting to say, well, let me just see if you changed. I want to see some things. I want to make sure you've changed. That's not what the story says. It doesn't say it. It says that he moved. He didn't insist on his own understanding. He moved out when he saw the first sign of repentance. And that son of his said, you know, I am not worthy to be called your son. I just want to serve. And he said, get the ring. This is a child of mine. This is my son. Why? Because forgiveness is about a restoration of relationship. And mercy is extending that which somebody doesn't deserve. Did the younger son deserve it? Absolutely not. When people have sinned against you, when people have hurt you, oftentimes do they deserve it? No, but forgiveness involves mercy. It involves mercy. It's saying, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. It's not about earning. He didn't make the younger son earn it. He showed him mercy and extended forgiveness. Friends, this is good stuff. Man, I don't know about you, I get excited about this stuff. Because God has extended to me mercy. Thank you, Jesus. I don't deserve to be standing up here and sharing. This is because of God's grace and mercy in my life that I have the opportunity to even understand and share these scriptures. Mercy. See, God forgives when repentance begins, but it's also true that his forgiveness is tied to the beginning of repentance. You see, the Bible never suggests that there is forgiveness without repentance. Okay, whoa, now we're going to get serious. There's never forgiveness without repentance. So the people who rejected Jesus said this, John 8:21, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. You'll die in your sin. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. Without repentance, there's no forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin is given freely by mercy and grace when repentance begins. And that's really important. So the principle of forgiveness giving when repentance begins is important because it answers and helps us with the difficult position that sometimes we find ourselves in. The difficult question is, do I forgive somebody or how do I forgive somebody that doesn't repent or isn't sorry for what they've done? How many have ever asked that question before? Yeah, I know I've asked that question before. What's our responsibility in that situation where someone's not willing to take responsibility, they show no awareness of what they've done, they take no responsibility for it, and they commit the same sin against you over and over again. What is your position then? And I've heard many messages in terms of offering forgiveness, but I think that it's important to note that God forgives when repentance happens. So how does the Bible tell us that we ought to treat those? How do we have mercy to those who are unrepentant? See, forgiveness is about a restoration of relationship. But if on the other part there is not an ownership or responsibility or repentant heart or a change, then restoration of relationship becomes impossible. So forgiveness becomes difficult. So then what does the Bible tell us to do? I know I'm treading on difficult ground here. You know what the Bible tells us to do? You know what mercy is? To love them. To pray for them. Why? Because here's what it says. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Notice it doesn't say love your enemies and forgive those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love them and pray for them. Why? Because God does. And ultimately, where is their wrong ultimately need to be dealt with first? With God. So who needs to extend grace and forgiveness? God. Where do they need to repent first? Before they can repent to restore the relationship with you, where do they need to get it right first? God. So we offer them to God. We pray for God. And one important difference between love and forgiveness is that love can be one-sided. It's possible for you to love somebody that doesn't love you back. It's possible because love is a choice. It's not a feeling. All right? I'll pick on Hallmark again. It's not a feeling. All right? I know. I'm terrible tonight. It's not just a feeling. I mean, that's good. But it's a choice. It's a decision. Jesus showed us love when he laid down his life. No greater love has one than a friend for this, for a friend, that he laid down his life for his friend. There's no greater love. Love is a choice. You can choose to love people that don't love you back. That's what Jesus does. Jesus loves people that don't love him back. All right? So that's what we do. We love because as long as we love an enemy because we can do that one-sided. Love can be one-directional, but forgiveness involves two parties because it's about the reconciliation of a relationship. It's about the reconciliation of a relationship, the transaction. Now let me just say this. Some people will say, wait a minute, what about Jesus when he was on the cross? I mean, we're coming up on Easter, right? I mean, didn't Jesus forgive the soldiers, you know, who nailed him to the cross? Didn't he say, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do? Right? Absolutely. But what was he saying? Who was he asking to forgive? His Father. What was mercy? God, you forgive them. God, don't give them according to what their sins deserve. That's mercy. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes when I pray, somebody's really got me riled up. You know what I'm saying? They're not showing any you know, my thing to God, God, you better get them. Come on, God. You deal with them. Man, make sure they get what they deserve, right? That's not mercy. See, Jesus' direction was not Jesus. Jesus wasn't saying, I forgive them. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Father, have mercy on them. Why? Because we can pray and say, God, we need to put them in your hands. We need to put them with your hands. So we love an unrepentant person. We have compassion. This is not hard-hearted. Because when you begin to pray for your enemies, you begin to love them. I'm going to tell you, one of the easiest ways, a step towards being able to move in a direction where you can love people that don't love you back, where you can love people that have hurt you, when you can love people that show no repentance whatsoever, and you say, man, oh man, I'm really struggling with that. I mean, I got this person in my family or this person in my work and my whatever. Let me tell you something. You want to know how to move those feelings? You better commit every day to lifting up them by name, personally, by name, and praying for them. If you can't pray for them, you've got an issue in your own heart. There's an issue in your heart. Maybe it's because you really don't want God to work. Because you know God extends mercy and grace because he's done it for you, and you think, no, I want them to hurt. I don't want to pray for them. I mean, come on, let's just be real. I mean, we're real people, right? You know? But I'll tell you what, you begin to pray for somebody like that, you may just do it, and you may not necessarily feel in the beginning. It may be something you do simply out of choice and out of obedience, because that's what love is. It's not always a feeling, but it's choice and it's obedience, and to do, it's doing the right thing. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I command. All right? So it's doing what he commands. Maybe we're not feeling it, but I'll tell you what, feelings follow action. So you begin to pray for them. You begin to pray for those who persecute. You look for opportunities to be able to be compassionate. You look for those opportunities. God's going to change your heart towards that person. So that when God does deal with that person and they are repentant, there is an opportunity for reconciliation to take place. But it can't take place as long as you're harboring bitterness in your own heart. That's good stuff right there. Thirdly, God forgives because atonement has been made. God forgives because atonement has been made. Where there's a wrong has been done, repentance begins, and then atonement has been made. Think about how extraordinarily difficult it is for God to forgive. When God was creating the world, when he was, hey, all he had to do was speak it into existence. What did he say? Let there be light. What? In Genesis 1:3 it says, and there was light, right? He spoke it into existence. But when it came to forgiveness, he couldn't simply say, let them be forgiven. Why? Because God is a holy God. He couldn't just simply say, let it be forgiven. There had to be a payment and a penalty. A holy and just God just can't look the other way and pretend it didn't happen. That's not loving. A good judge isn't going to overlook an offense because the party that has been wronged isn't getting justice. So a holy, just God can't simply overlook sin. That's why not everybody is going to heaven. And that's why even good people are going to hell. But they're good. Are good according to whose standard? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All our righteous acts are as filthy rags, Scripture says. That's the problem. The problem is there's a big gap between us and a holy God, and a just holy God cannot overlook sin. There has to be a price for sin. And the Scriptures say that the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't end there. But it talks about the gift of atonement. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Why? Why Christ Jesus? Because in the Old Testament, whenever there was an offense that had been done or sin that had been done, there had to be a sacrifice that had been made. Why? Because life was in the blood. And there had to be a sacrifice that was made. And so they had to take a pure and a spotless lamb. And they had to take that lamb and the high priest had to go in and he had to first make atonement for himself. He had to first sacrifice that lamb for himself and allow the blood to cover his sin. But then he would do it and offer on behalf of the people. And even once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would go into the Holy of Holies and he would offer that pure and spotless lamb, and the blood would atone for the sin of the nation, and God would accept the sacrifice and the death of that lamb and the blood, the life blood of that lamb, as a substitute for the sin of the people. But in the New Testament, John the Baptist said, behold, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why? Because when Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross, when Jesus, who was sinless, the pure and sinless Lamb of God, gave his life on the cross, when he offered himself in our place, he literally took all of the penalty of sin and death that had been credited to us. All of our sins that had been on our debt account, everything that had been on our debt account, instead of being counted towards us, instead has been counted towards Jesus. For us who believe. For us who believe on his name. So atonement had been made. Jesus, through his own sacrifice, atoned for our sin. So when someone says, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. Anybody ever said that before? What you're saying is, you're saying that it's easier for God to forgive you than you to forgive yourself. You know what the root problem of that is? Pride. Pride. What you're saying is I've got to pay for my own sin. Good luck with that. You can't. You can't. It's impossible. And for you to think you can is pride. It's pride. That's the root problem. You're saying that the blood of Jesus Christ isn't good enough to cover your sin. Something more has to be done. Step back. More has to be done than what Jesus did? What more? What you're saying is, I want to pay for my own sin. And you know where that road leads? Hell and death. But grace and mercy receives the forgiveness through Jesus Christ, recognizes that His great mercy and what has been done for me, that it's by His mercy, by His grace, by His blood that He forgave my sin. So God forgives when a wrong has been done, when repentance begins, and when atonement has been made. So friends, you and I need to begin to move towards offering mercy and being willing to ask the Holy Spirit to move us towards repentance and forgiveness. Move us towards forgiving one another. And I have about 6 things that I don't have time for tonight that I think are really good, and I'm just going to hit them real quick, okay, if you'll allow me. I'm going to hit them real quick. Ephesians 4, 30 to 32, I think there's 6 strides we can make to get us to the place. If you struggle with being able to forgive, you struggle with being able to offer mercy and forgiveness, I want to give you six quick things from Ephesians chapter 4. 6 quick things that you can begin to make some strides in, that you can begin to put into practice and begin to ask the Lord to work in your heart. So Ephesians 4, 30 to 32, Paul writes this: "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So here are six quick things. All right, I'm just going to hit them real quick. Worship team, be ready, because we're going to go right into prayer. 6 quick things. Remember, number one, you can't do it on your own. The Holy Spirit lives in you. This verse says, the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. You don't have to do it on your own. You won't be able to do it on your own. You need to recognize the Holy Spirit who lives in you is going to give you the power to do what you cannot do on your own. All right? You need to recognize the Holy Spirit. Begin to cultivate that relationship with the Holy Spirit. Number two, don't dwell on the injury. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger be put away from you. Let me tell you something. Bitterness, wrath, and anger all come from nursing a grievance. They all come from nursing a grievance. Bitterness gets fed. You know how it gets fed? We begin to rehearse over and over again. We're constantly rehearsing with ourselves, and we're rehearsing with others. We're rehearsing the wrong. We're rehearsing the wrong. Well, I was wrong. Well, I was wrong. Well, I was wrong. Well, you don't understand. Well, look what they did. They did this. They did this. You continue to rehearse that over and over again, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to become bitter. Instead, you've got to begin to think differently. Put your thoughts in a different place. You put away those things by transferring your thoughts in a different direction. As Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You've got to say, Holy Spirit who lives within me, I need you to transform my thoughts, because my thinking is stinking right now. My thinking wants to rehearse all of these grievances and all of the ways that I was wrong and I deserve to be right. And it puffs up my pride and it gets me to where I'm nursing and I'm keeping the wound alive. And I can't do that. You've got to help me see what is pure and what is true and what is right and what is noble and what is excellent. You've got to help me transfer my thoughts. Thirdly, don't quarrel and fight. Let clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Listen, when the relationship is in trouble, fighting over who did what and what did what makes it worse. The scriptures warn this in 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. That stokes the fires of bitterness and anger. Put it away. Put it away. Listen, malice is this. Malice is a desire that a person who hurts you will get what they deserve. You can't do that. Stop dwelling on that. Start praying for them. Start praying blessings over them. Start praying blessings over them. Say, I can't do that. And go back to the Holy Spirit. Go back to the Holy Spirit. Begin to remember what God did for you. Fourth, have compassion towards the one who hurts you. Be kind-hearted, tender-hearted. Show mercy. Remember, mercy is all about not only compassion, but it's loving action. Find ways to bless somebody. Find ways to bless somebody. Have compassion. Begin to have compassion. Fifthly, realize you need the forgiveness of others. It says forgiving one another. Forgive the one who hurts you as if you were moving in that direction. In other words, I know that we talked about this with both directions. You need to make some strides, but recognize that area of forgiveness. Prepare your heart. Get your heart ready. And six, savor forgiveness in Christ. Remember, you've got to go back to Christ who forgave you. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, we've got to go back and begin to remember how much we've been forgiven. Because Jesus says, those that have been forgiven much, what? Love much. Love much. So go back and recognize how much you've been forgiven, how much grace and mercy you need, and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to show that to someone else. We've got to, I want to spend some time just closing in worship and in prayer. We got 10 minutes. You know, you may want to stay longer, and that's fine. But we're just going to let the music play. And I want to ask you, is there some forgiveness you need in your life? Is there somebody you need to forgive? Is there a relationship that's strained tonight? And you need to say, God, I need to begin. Begin to pray for that person by name that hurt you. Begin to pray for those people by name who hurt you. Begin to ask God to bring some healing in your life. If you're struggling with yourself and your own sins, remember, Christ made atonement. Just repent and believe. Begin to stoke those fires today of the Holy Spirit. We've got to move into the fruit of mercy and forgiveness. We've got to move into that. And we can't do that if we're not going to be submitted to God and His Word. So maybe you got to go back to blessed are those who are meek and learn how to be submitted. Maybe you need to go back and mourn over your own sin. Maybe you need to come empty-handed and begin to release the pride tonight. Come on.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.